you and I have a problem. We have a problem when it comes to keeping God's word, dealing with God's word, living by God's word. But rather than recognizing that we have a problem, I believe far too often we are in denial. Let me explain. First of all, we need to identify the issue. What is the problem? And I would argue that the problem that we face is a self-sufficiency. It is a self-reliance. It is a self-confidence. It is a self-assurance. It is a self-satisfaction when it comes to dealing with God's word, when it comes to living by and keeping God's word. In short, we think we can do it. Does this describe you? You've got God's word sussed. You've got it pretty much there. You've pretty much understood it. Children, you're learning the catechism. This is a good thing. And perhaps you've managed to learn all the answers to the catechism. What, right from who made you? To which the answer is, God made me. Through to the last question, which is, in light of all these truths, what should you do? And the answer, I should strive with all my energy to repent of sin and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So you can give all the right answers to the right questions at the right time. Not just all the right answers, but not necessarily in the right order, but all the right answers and in the right order. You can do this Bible stuff. You can memorize those verses and you can memorize those passages. You have got it sorted. What about those of us whose hair is graying or thinning, falling out, whose skin is wrinkling, whose eyes are dimming, whose ears are fading? What about you and me? In our maturity, we say, well, we've come to realise, don't we? We know that we cannot plumb the depths of Scripture. We cannot plumb the depths of God's word. There is so much there. It'll take an eternity to plumb it. And we know we cannot keep God's word, don't we? We know that we're sinners, that we cannot live as we ought. And yet, we can still give all the right answers to all the right questions. And we can give all the right answers, perhaps more importantly, to all the wrong questions when we get asked. And we can have the gospel down pat. You're asked about your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You share the gospel. You can tell your friends and your colleagues and your family about the way of salvation that is found in none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. You can point them to the sinfulness of sin. You can point them to the state and condition of the human heart and the need for salvation from sin. You can communicate the gospel, share the gospel, the good news that Jesus Christ died for such sinners, a sacrificial death of atonement, in which he takes away that sin by being made sin himself in his sacrifice at Calvary. And on the cross there he took your place and he died your death under the wrath you deserve to reconcile you with the Holy God. You can explain that personally believing in Christ's atoning and propitiating death, you stand before God clothed not in your righteousness, but in Christ's righteousness, because of his great act of substitution. His perfect righteousness now covers you, and you stand faultless before his throne. And all of that is good. But there's a danger. The danger is that we go into some self-assured, self-satisfied, self-confident gospel mode as we share and explain what it means to trust in Christ alone for salvation. What it means to urge sinners to repent and believe and be saved. The danger of this mode, which may very well be conveying correct theological truth, is that we lose the sense of wonder, that we lose the sense of awe, that we lose the sense of the glory and the majesty of the gospel of Jesus Christ and his plan of salvation. Now, we would never claim then to know enough of God's word. We would never claim to have plumbed its depths. And yet we can become very self-sufficient, very self-assured, very self-confident, very self-reliant, very self-satisfied in gospel conversations and as we handle the word of God. Because we know the gospel so well. We think we've got it sussed. We've understood it. It makes sense to us. And there may even be a tendency then to glaze over and go into repeat mode when the gospel sharing button is pressed in conversation. And you and I, friends, are sinners. And if we're honest, in every situation, our tendency is towards self reliance, self-sufficiency, self-assurance, self-confidence, self-satisfaction. I'll do it my way. The mantra of 20th and 21st century society. Now, I'm not suggesting that we are deviating from the gospel message here. The way we speak, the way we live, the way we set our priorities, where we put our confidence, is so often based and built on our own abilities, our own understanding, our own experience. And this sets a limit on our appreciation of the Word of God. And it's as it sets that limit on how we understand and appreciate God's word, it limits the impact of God's word on our life and our self-assurance and our self-satisfaction as we approach familiar passages, as we speak of familiar texts and familiar doctrines, with our I's dotted, with our T's crossed. This limits or can limit the sense of awe and wonder at God's word and the true glory of the cross of Christ and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ then is hidden or veiled or dimmed somehow. There's that danger. So we have a problem. The first step in dealing with a problem, resolving the issue, is recognizing that you and I have this problem. And that selfish, self-confident, self-satisfied heart that remains within. Recognize it's a deceitful thing. It's a deceiving heart. It's telling you that you've got the gospel sussed. It's telling you that you've got it sorted. And that will limit your experience of the gospel at best. And at worst, it will lead you down the track of legalism and Pharisaism. When all of your living and all of your obeying loses sight of the real glories of Christ and becomes a matter of do this and don't do that. That, my friends, is not the Christian life. So we've recognised the problem. What's the remedy? Well, the remedy is given for us in this section of Psalm 119. We need God. We need God to deal bountifully with us so that we might live and keep his word, verse 17 says. We need God to deal fully with us. Another way of translating that word bountifully. Fully. As one commentator has noted. In other words, God provides everything that we need if we are to live and to keep his word. And you know, very graciously, this is exactly what God has promised to do. If we read 2 Peter chapter 1 verses 3 and 4, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. You see, the focus is on God's power. He has provided everything that we need for living through knowing Him, which ultimately comes from partaking of the divine nature, being made new in Christ through the indwelling of the Spirit of God. He has given us everything. He has dealt fully with us. We need God to be dealing with us if we are to overcome this problem of self-satisfaction and self-confidence in our lives. And we need Him then to open our eyes, verse 18, to behold wondrous things out of your law. We need to see, capture again the wonder, the awe, the majesty, the magnificence, the glory of God's word and His gracious dealings with sinners. If you would have life to the full, you will keep God's word. Jesus said in Matthew 4, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. You see, your life then in Christ is bound up with God's word, not in a mechanistic way, but in a marvellous way. In a way which marvels at God's rich grace, at His rich love and forgiveness and salvation and kindness and mercy towards sinners such as you and me. This is what we need to capture and marvel at. Wondrous things in His word. And this is something that we cannot manufacture. This is something which cannot be mechanized. There is no formula. There is no recipe. This cannot be self-generated. This is not something that comes naturally or is in any way intrinsic to humanity. The contrary, God's word is hidden to us in our natural condition. We cannot understand it. That's why we read from 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The unspiritual mind is blinded to the truth in God's word. We cannot understand. We need God to open our eyes so that we would behold wondrous things out of His law. You see, the psalmist recognizes, verse 19, that he is a sojourner on the earth. And being on the earth, earthbound, there are limits to what we can see. You know, if you're standing at the bottom of a hill, what you can see is mainly the hill in front of you. But if you climb that hill, and the higher you go, the more you can see of the landscape around you, and your view changes, and your perspective changes, and your appreciation changes of the landscape and the lie of the land as you see more and more spread out before you. It's easy then on earth for God's commandments, His word. Now remember, we said when we introduced Psalm 119 that commandments then is another way of used to explain or denote God's word. It's not just limited to the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. It is intending the word of God in its entirety. It's easy for God's word then to become hidden on earth. We're earth bound. Well, how does that work? Well, think about your life. How often are you deliberately meditating on God's word through the working day? Or for that matter, through the recreational day. You and I tend to get wrapped up in what we're doing we get lost, focused on the task at hand. It's like the blinkers go on and we've got to get this done. We've got to go through this list, get those jobs done, answer those emails, write this, write that, whatever it might be, our responsibility. God's word gets hidden, gets buried under the depths of and stuff and busyness of our little lives. It's all too easy for God's word to become hidden. And in fact, as we saw last time in this psalm, we need to be rather hiding God's word in our hearts, storing it up deliberately, but not mechanistically or mechanically, but storing it up in our hearts. You see, we must not become mechanical about the word of God. If we become mechanical, we lose the sense of majesty. It's so easy, though, to become mechanical, isn't it? It's easy to read the Bible in a mechanistic way. You know, we can follow Bible schemes. We can tick off the day's chapters and we can think we're done. But beholding wondrous things in God's word is not just moving the bookmark on a page in a self-satisfying habit of reading through the Bible, as J.C. Ryle is quoted to say. Don't preen yourself on keeping up good habits. Ask yourself the question, has your reading brought you nearer to the Lord? Are you spending time with Him? Do you know Him better than when you began your day? You and I need God to open our eyes to see these wondrous things, to lift our eyes above the earth-bound horizon. We must not lose sight of the majesty and the wonder and the marvel in God's word through mechanization, mechanically working through the Bible. But don't hear me say that you don't need and you ought not to be reading through all of God's word. I think one commentator has said something along the lines of, what will you say to Obadiah when you see him in glory and you've never read his chapter in the Bible? You should read all of God's word. Read the hard bits as well as the easy bits. Read Ezekiel. How else are you going to ask him questions about his temple? The mechanics of a scheme may be helpful. But don't let it rob you of the majesty and the awe and the wonder of the word of God. And remember then, always come back to that need for God to deal fully with you. That God would open your eyes. That He would not hide His word from you, although you are a sojourner on the earth and His word gets buried so often. We need Him to bring it back. We need Him to bring it to bear. We need Him to bring it to mind again and again and again. We need God's help, don't we, to live like this, to live and keep His word. We must not do this in a kind of self-reliant, self-confident, self-assured way. Can't be the way that we live. So we need to stop, we need to take stock, we need to marvel at God's wisdom revealed in the word of God and in the cross of Christ. And let the truth of the gospel wash over you afresh. Go again to Calvary. Go again to the cross of Christ. And the glory there. Marvel at the glory of the cross. Behold those wondrous things. Those wondrous things are not some deeply hidden, obscured truth that can't be conveyed by God's word. That's the very point, that God's word is revealing these wonderful truths to those whom the Spirit has illumined, awakened, quickened, enlivened. Behold those wondrous things. Those wondrous things are not hidden. They're there to be seen, to be beholden, to wonder, to marvel at. Go to Eden. See at the start of Scripture. See afresh the covenant of grace made at the fall of man. See God's grace to Adam and Eve and wonder at it. Go to Egypt. See the wonders of redemption pictured in the Exodus and the power and the might and the majesty of God displayed there in delivering his people out of Egypt. Go to the Psalms and see the king enthroned in Psalm 2. And see the grace of God to an adulterous sinner in Psalm 51. Go to the prophets, see the wonders of the Messiah promised. Go to the Gospels, see the wonder of Jesus' life and his ministry, his compassion, his love, his purity, his death, his resurrection. Go to the letters, read of the depths of the riches of the wisdom of God, and stand in awe and wonder. And you can only perceive these wondrous things with the illumination of the Spirit of God. You cannot perceive them in your natural state. They're hidden from you, from earthbound sinners. But as believers in Christ, we are not earthbound. Our horizon is not the hill in front of us. Not even the panorama from the mountaintop, because that's limited by the curvature of the earth. Our horizon is eternity. Our horizon is eternal. We are sojourners on this earth, yes, but only sojourners. Passing through. This is not our home. This is not our destiny. Our home is with Christ in glory. Our horizon, our perspective is Christ. It is to be filled with Christ. He takes up our view. He fills our view. He captures our gaze. He is our focal point. In him, we live and move and have our being as believers. We are in Christ. And we live and move in him consciously, deliberately, with the help and the enabling of his Spirit. And so God deals fully with us, so that in him, by his Spirit, we live and keep his word. He deals with us, opening our eyes to behold glorious, wonderful things in his word, in its entirety. He reveals his commandments to us. And as a consequence then of seeing these things, we're seeing these things as they really are. Seeing things the way they really are. What is that perspective? It is that perspective from being joined with Christ. Union with Christ. That's how we see things the way they really are. With the illumination of the Spirit of God. We ought to be consumed with longing for God's Word at all times. And this is the test then. Are your eyes open to behold wondrous things in God's Word? Are your eyes open to behold His majesty, the wonder of His grace, His love, His wisdom, His sovereignty, His compassion, His power? If so, if your eyes are open, you're going to be longing for more. That is what verse 20 says. My soul is consumed with longing for your word at all times, for your rules at all times. Longing for the word, again, the entirety of Scripture. Not just a rule book, but God's word in sum. Longing then to see more of his majesty. Longing to see more of his grace. More of his love. More of his wisdom. More of his sovereignty. More of his power. More of his compassion in his word. That, brothers and sisters, ought to be our longing as believers in Christ. So that as God deals bountifully, fully with you, your life then has this definite purpose. It's keeping God's word in a sense of that awe and wonder and at his majesty. Not in your own strength, not in your own ability, not in your own understanding, but with God's strength that he provides graciously and lavishly as he blesses you with every spiritual blessing in Christ, as Paul says in Ephesians 1. So we need, you and I need, a fresh and a fuller discovery of the riches of God's word. That is the remedy. That is the answer to our problem of self-assurance and self-satisfaction. We need a fresh and fuller discovery of the riches and the wonder and the marvel and majesty in God's word. And by ourselves we are inadequate and unable to see and perceive these things. But with God's help, we can. We shall. Begin to see things the way they really are. But this does not mean that we sit back and that we wait for some flashing light to illuminate us. That's not at all what's intended. No, we need to be diligent in our study. We need to act. We need to go to the Word with this attitude, seeking the Lord's illumination and help to glory at His ways. When we come to Scripture, when we come to read the Bible, we need to be praying the opening verses of this stanza in the psalm, don't we? We need to pray that God would deal bountifully with us, that He would open our eyes, that He would not hide His word from us, even though we are sojourning on this earth. And we need to ask God to cultivate that longing for His word. Never deal with His word, come to His word mechanically or mechanistically, in a self-satisfied assurance, but always in a Christ-centered dependence. There's a contrast here in the final verses of this psalm, the next two verses, in 21, 22 and 23. And contrast is with those who have wandered from God's word and who are rebuked. They may plot against you, they may oppose you, just as they opposed the Lord Jesus. Jesus said in John 15, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." So following Christ, you're not at home. You're not at home in this world. You can expect the world to give you a hard time. This connects then with our message this morning from Acts. Expect suffering as you follow Christ. Be counted worthy to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ. The Christian life is not a comfortable one. Don't be surprised at opposition from those who oppose Christ. The Pharisees, the priests, scribes plotted against Jesus to bring about his arrest and his crucifixion, and they were rebuked. They were rebuked by Jesus as whitewashed tombs. They were rebuked by the apostles' teaching, as we've seen in the early chapters of Acts. So no matter what scheming plotters may scheme and plot, as they wander away from God's word, as they refuse to accept and submit to God's word, as they invent fables and invent schemes in the name of following God's word, they demonstrate their rejection of the word of God. They reject God's way of salvation. Doesn't matter what they scheme, doesn't matter what they plot, you remain steadfast in Christ. You remain steadfast in Christ. How? By meditating again on God's word. Your servant will meditate on your statutes, verse 23. Even though princes sit plotting against me, there may come a time where the authorities in the land plot against Christians. There may come a time when persecution is sanctioned by the state. There may come a time when we are called to choose this day whom we serve. Is it right to obey man? Is it right to obey God? Even though princes sit plotting against me, your servant will meditate on your statutes. The word of God is informing us. The word of God is filling us. We're longing for his commands. We're longing for his rules. We're longing for scripture. We're seeing wonderful things out of his word. He is giving us everything that we need for life and godliness there, not hiding them from us. And we have everything we need to live for him faithfully, no matter what men may do or say to us. Christ will never forsake you. There is no salvation outside of Christ. These plotters, these schemers are accursed. They have wandered from God's word. For those of us who are trusting in Christ, he has taken that curse. But if you refuse Christ, you're counted among the accursed, having wandered from God's word. Don't be among those who are rebuked as insolent and accursed, wandering from the word of God. Meditate on his word. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. So for the one whose eyes have been opened, whose longing is consequently for God's word, brother, sister, this word is your delight. This word is your counselor. This word is your instructor. As you read the word of God, you're reading it from an illuminated mind, with the Spirit of God himself instructing you, teaching you, opening that word so that you perceive, behold, and see wonderful and glorious things. You have, by the grace of God, come to see things the way they are, and you give God the glory. It's going to put you at odds with the scoffers and plotters. And if we think about Josiah, whom we're suggesting probably wrote this psalm, he would have faced opposition as he deposed the idols of Baal in Judah during his reign that we read a month ago in 2 Chronicles 34. But despite his opponents, despite the opposition, despite the princes plotting and scheming against him, he was not dissuaded. He asked God to take away their scorn as he continued to delight in God's word. Friends, continue to delight in God's word, come what may. And remember that seeing things the way they really are is not just moving the bookmark on a page. Wonder at his word. Long for his word. Long to see wondrous things out of his word. Delight in him. Marvel at his majesty. And above all, keep looking to Jesus, who is the word. Keep beholding more of him, because in doing so, you see things the way that they really are, not just here and now, but for all eternity. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have given it to us for our instruction and indeed for our delight. And we pray, O God, that we would not be simply reading mechanically, mechanistically, missing the majesty and the marvel contained within it, but that you would take away the scales from our eyes, that we would see and behold wondrous things in your word. O God, we pray that you would illuminate our eyes, our hearts, our minds as we read scripture, that we would long to see more of your grace and your wonder and your majesty and your sovereignty and your love and your mercy and kindness within its pages, and to see more of you and to see more of Christ, and that our hearts and our minds would be filled with Christ. Keep us looking to Christ, the Word of God, and may our lives be lived in conformity with him, delighting in him, longing for him, that we would forsake all others. And we pray that you would grant us then your Spirit to live and delight in your word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.